Well, it's good to see you. Even though we have a lot of empty spaces out in the congregation, but we're glad that you're here. But I assure you that it won't impact the length of the sermon. I got used to preaching to small congregations over in Taiwan through many years, starting little new mission churches and so forth. So I like to preach, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that God gives. Need to let you know about one significant thing. This week was Chinese New Year. Did you know that? Okay, some of you knew it. And it was, let me see, this is the third day today of the Chinese New Year, right? Chusan? Yeah, okay. So, the typical thing, you know, we kind of joke about on Chinese New Year, they have this custom, gongxi, which is congratulations, but to add something to it, gongxi fa cai, Hong Bao Na Lai. That's something you all need to know, okay? Okay, so get your ears. Gong Xi. Everybody say it. Gong Xi. Gong Xi Fa Cai. By the way, Fa Cai means I hope you get rich, okay? Gong Xi Fa Cai. Now, this is the important part of it. Hong Bao, that's a red envelope, but it never comes empty. It's always got money in it. Hong Bao Na Lai. Okay, Na Lai. Na Lai means bring it here. All right. Hong Bao Na Lai. All right, all together. Gong Xi Fa Cai, Hong Bao Na Lai. I don't think some of you were saying it. One more time. Give you another chance. Gong Xi Fa Cai, Hong Bao Na Lai. Good deal. All right. We're glad that you're here today. And our celebration of Chinese New Year this year was kind of low-key, but we're glad that you're here today for the services. And one other thing I'd like to share with you before we get into the sermon. Day before yesterday, my older brother, Gerald, who is 79 years old, going on 80 in November, he and his wife left for their fourth trip to Zimbabwe. They will be there for 3 months. And when they complete this 3 months, it will mean they have completed a year's time at their own expense, serving the Lord in Zimbabwe. And what they're doing and what they've been involved in over several years is the renovation and remodeling of a Baptist hospital there in the northern part of the country of Zimbabwe. And I know that we all admire different people, but I truly admire my big brother. Going over there at his age, working hard. I mean, last year, he was digging 5 to 7 foot deep ditches to put new sewer lines in. And this time, he's going to be driving in Zimbabwe again. If you don't know, Zimbabwe drives on the left side of the road, which is would be for me a kind of a dangerous undertaking. If you forget, you got real trouble. But anyway, my brother Gerald, his wife Bobby, and they left January the 31st, and they'll be coming back somewhere around May the 1st. And I would appreciate it if you would add them to your prayer list as they go, that God will give them health and give them good success as they try to get this hospital back up in good condition. Well, now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 19. Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Would you stand with me as we read these verses together? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Sullivan, would you lead us in this prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to continue our series on God's salvation package. And I sort of got the idea of using this title from a trip that Barbara and I made several years ago down to Mexico, where my younger brother lives. And my older brother, Gerald, and his wife had invited us to go with him. And they have a timeshare down in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And so we went to this resort hotel and walked in the door, and they put a bracelet on us, and I didn't understand all the implications at the time. I think I could have taken better advantage of it now than I could then, because I didn't really understand all that was available to us. But once we went in the door of that humongous facility, everything in there, whether barbershops or restaurants or barbershops or whatever, was available to us. Didn't cost us a penny, as long as you had that little bracelet on. And so it was a package deal. And so I sort of thought, well, our salvation is like that too. We have a wonderful, wonderful salvation that God has provided for us, but there are so many aspects of our salvation that we seldom talk about or think about or preach about. And so I then decided to start this series, and this is about the fifth or sixth sermon in the series. And today, our subject is imputation. And I know that some of you probably are already scratching your heads, wondering, what in the world is that? You may be thinking it sounds a lot like amputation. Well, however, amputation is cutting something off, and imputation is actually adding something to. It is an old archaic term that is seldom used in our modern world. So in most of the modern translations of the Bible, they have used other more modern terms that are more intelligible to our generation. But just to give you an idea of some of the other translations, the King James Version and the New King James, which I generally use in my preaching, uses the word impute or imputation. The ESV uses counted. The NIV translates it credited. The New American Standard has reckoned. And the Amplified Bible translates it accredited. Impute is the verb. Imputation is the noun. And imputation is the word that theologians still use to describe this very important facet of our salvation. The English word may be archaic, but it is vital and essential to the gospel. And before this sermon is over, I hope that you will understand why it is so important to our salvation. Now, point number one, we want to talk about an explanation of imputation. You see, imputation is a bookkeeping term. And so when we talk about imputing or imputation, we're talking about God's bookkeeping system. Did you know that God is keeping records on the lives and conduct of every person who's ever been born on planet Earth? Did you know that God has kept a record of the lives and conduct of every person who has ever lived in all of human history? And because God is sovereign and supreme, righteous and just, therefore His records are always true and accurate. And yes, you and I and every one of us have a place in His record books. And on that day, the Bible says the books will be opened and we will all give account. And so we're talking about this special word today, the word imputation. It's not commonly used today. It's an archaic term, but one with an important meaning. It is a bookkeeping or a banking term that appears a total of about 15 times in the Bible. And any good bookkeeping or accounting system has a place where debits are listed and a place where credits are listed. When there is a debit or a debt or an obligation owed, it is put down on the debit side. When there is a payment made, it is put down on the credit side. Again, when we start out life, we're all bankrupt. We have nothing on the credit side. But we're terrible in the red on the debit side. And the spiritual application that we want to make from with this today is that the Bible uses this bookkeeping / banking term, the word impute or imputation, to teach us some very important spiritual lessons. It reminds us that God is keeping records. One day, God is going to open the books, and we will all be judged from the records that God has kept. And we're going to learn that God's bookkeeping method of imputation is vitally important to our salvation. Without God putting our records in the right column, in the right place, we would stand no chance of receiving eternal salvation. Now, I want to give from the Bible, from the New Testament, an example of imputation. A beautiful story, a beautiful lesson from the little book of Philemon. And I think this will help us understand the principle and the practice of imputation in God's economy. Now, first of all, a little background information. The Apostle Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. There was a conspiracy among the Jews to ambush and kill Paul. And since he was a Roman citizen, Paul finally had to appeal to Caesar. And he was taken in chains all the way to Rome as a prisoner and kept under prison guard until his case could be heard by the emperor. But while Paul was in prison there in Rome, something happened that beautifully illustrates this doctrine of imputation. Paul had come in contact with a man there while he was in prison, a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had robbed his master and run away to Rome from his home in the city of Colossae. In the providence of God, Paul met Onesimus, preached the gospel to him, and Onesimus was gloriously and wonderfully saved. Now, what was Onesimus, the former slave who had run away from his master, who had robbed his master, what was he going to do now that he had been saved? And I believe we have here a beautiful example of imputation in God's economy. Paul sent him back to his former master. The master's name was Philemon, that little book just before the book of Hebrews there in the New Testament. Sent him back to his master to repay what he had stolen and to make restitution for his desertion. Paul also wrote a letter to Philemon and sent it by the hand of Onesimus. Paul advised his dear brother Philemon to receive Onesimus again. And he said in verse 16, "No longer receive him, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." You see, whether it's master or slave, once we believe and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're brothers in Christ. And so here is where imputation is beautifully illustrated. Listen to Paul's words. In verse 18, he said, "If he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay." And so you see, Paul is saying, "You impute Onesimus' debt to my account, and I'm going to pay that debt in Onesimus' behalf." Paul's meaning was, you transfer any debt he owes to you to my account as if I owed it personally. I will repay it. In other words, impute, count, reckon his debt to my account. Let me assume responsibility to pay any debt he owes you. Now, isn't that amazing? And yet, it's only half the story. Because in verse 17, Paul said, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." You count me as a partner. That word partner is the Greek word koinonos. We get our English word fellowship, koinonia, from that same root word. And a partner is someone who is engaged with someone else in a joint enterprise. And what Paul is saying to Philemon, you and I are joint partners in this great gospel enterprise of sending the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Onesimus is the fruit of that joint enterprise. Receive him as you would me. And the wonderful truth of this is that in the Bible, this word imputation, my sins have been laid on Jesus Christ. They have been imputed to Him. And therefore, because my sins have been laid upon Christ, I can come boldly to God's throne of grace. And He will receive me, not because I am worthy, not because I am sinless, not because I am perfect, but He will receive me because of Jesus. And because I am wrapped in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, give to Him any honors or privileges or claims I have upon you. I take responsibility for His death, and He takes my place in receiving any of the benefits that should belong to me. I've mentioned this before, but over in Taiwan many years ago, back in the 70s, during the Vietnam War, there was an American pastor, the name of Lou Miller, who went over there for a ministry among U.S. servicemen there in the city of Taichung in that area. At the time, there were about 5,000 U.S. Service people stationed there. And Lou Miller, we had on Sunday nights, went to his services regularly. And he had a signature statement. And he called it swapping out with Jesus. And that's what imputation is. He took my place. And therefore, I come in His place. I give Him all of my ugliness and my sin and my depravity. And He gives me His perfect righteousness. Therefore, I come before God. So what a wonderful act of mercy on the part of Paul. He was anxious that Onesimus and Philemon be reconciled and at peace. And so it was that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, wanted you and me to be reconciled and at peace with God the Heavenly Father, because we were enemies. Our sin had separated us and caused a great rift between us and God. We're not told how much it cost Paul, but he assumed a debt which he did not owe to establish peace between the two men he loved. And that was a living example of imputation and how it works. And I thank God today for the wonderful, wonderful joy that we have in being received by God, having my sins placed upon Christ, and His perfect righteousness covering me and my sins, so that I can come before God at peace with Him. Well, I'm going to have to put this in high gear here. Point number three, an exposition of imputation. The Bible teaches that there are three great imputations. It is vitally important that we understand each of these and that we get them right if we are going to have a correct understanding of the doctrine of salvation. If we get them wrong, then we may miss the boat in our personal pursuit of salvation. So what are the three great imputations that we're talking about? Well, first one, Adam's sin was imputed to all men. Imputation number two, the sins of the world were imputed to Christ. And number three, Christ's righteousness is imputed to every believer. So, first one, Adam's sin was imputed to all men. The facts of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Let me read that verse for you this morning. Therefore, just as through one man's sin, Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin entered the world and entered human history through the first man, Adam.
We all know that story in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to retell the story for you this morning because I'm sure you've already got it pictured in your mind. But death, this verse says, verse 12, death resulted from Adam's sin. And that was both physical and spiritual death. Physical death, we all know, at some time or another, our spirit, our souls will leave this body. That's physical death. But spiritual death is that eternal separation from God. And as we talked about the last two Sundays, we were created in the image of God. We were created to enjoy fellowship with God for eternity. But when Adam sinned, it broke that fellowship between God and men, and we were separated from God for eternity. That was spiritual death. And the Bible says death spread to all men, or as the King James says, a death passed upon all men because all sinned. And the fact that we all die proves that we are all guilty of sin. Even sometimes infants die. As difficult as it is to even think about that, but sometimes the infants die. Therefore, don't get mad at me. Infants must be guilty of sin. I didn't get any reaction. I'm surprised. But they have committed an act of sin. And so we ask ourselves, what sin are they guilty of? Now, I know that we all believe that children, infants, until they reach that age of responsibility or that age of accountability, that the term that was used when I was growing up, that they are covered by the grace of God, okay? So I'm not saying that babies who die are going to be separated from God for eternity. But Paul is asserting here that they, babies, and every person are guilty of the act that brought sin into the world. The act, the sin of that one man, Adam. And let me read that verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Okay? All sin. That's a pretty inclusive term. The teaching here is that Adam's sin is passed upon all men. Meaning Adam's sin was imputed to, put to the account of every person born in this world. To the whole human race, from the youngest to the oldest. Now, proof from the Greek. In the last phrase of verse 12, it says, because all sinned. Now, I know the King James Version says, all have sinned, which sounds like it's a present indicative verb, but the verb here is an aorist tense verb. And we all know that the aorist tense speaks of action that happened once for all at one point in time. And so when Paul said, for all sinned, he's saying the all refers to the whole human race, and all at one point in time, in past time, the whole human race sinned. Now let's look at some of the other verses here in, that we've read this morning. Verses 15 through 19. Paul repeats his statement about this one offense, the sin of Adam. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died. One man's offense, many died. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Adam being the one who sinned. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense, meaning Adam's offense, death reigned through the one. In verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And then finally, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay? I think the Amplified Bible, where it says many were made sinners, the Amplified Bible uses the word constituted. Many were constituted sinners. And so I believe this verse 19 clinches Paul's whole argument here that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The Bible plainly declares, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How were we made or constituted or regarded as sinners? There can only be one answer. Through or because of the sin of Adam. Now, frankly, before I did the preparation for this sermon, I'd always gone back to Psalm 51:5, where David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we wonder, you know, and I preached it, you know, why do babies, you don't have to teach them to do bad things. I mean, they just grow up naturally doing things that displease their parents. But I had always thought, you know, well, that's because we're born with that nature. And it may be true that we have that nature. But Paul's argument is that Adam's sin was imputed to every member of the human race. When we're born into this world, we are sinners like Adam. And the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, in summary, the judgment, the condemnation has come upon all of us as a result of the sin of the one man, Adam. Verse 19 really clinches Paul's whole argument. Therefore, there can only be one answer. That we are all sinners through or because of the sin of Adam. We need this doctrine of imputation. We need it to reveal our true nature. The Bible, and I could, if I could take the time this morning, go through the Bible and the record and the scriptures that declare the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and many others, and the record of the flood, and the reason God had to destroy the world is because of the sinfulness of man. But what Paul is saying here is that we're all sinners because Adam sinned. We're all his descendants. And that sin has been imputed to every single one of us. And we are branded before God as sinners, separated from him. Okay, I've taken too long on that. But number two, the sins of the world were imputed to Christ. The word impute is not used in the Bible to declare that our sins were imputed to Jesus. However, throughout the Old and the New Testaments, it is a clear Bible truth that is taught that our sins were placed upon him. They were credited to his account. He died in our place, bearing our sins. But just quickly, some examples, the Passover lamb.
We all know the story of the Passover lamb, and they would select this one lamb that had to be perfect and spotless without blemish. And it would be killed, and the blood would be sprinkled in the lintels of the doorposts. And when God saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over that household. And so it is that you and I must understand that, as John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ was our perfect Lamb, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, some of our favorite verses. Says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And finally, 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." And so these are just a few of the many, many verses throughout the Bible that declare that Jesus Christ bore our sins, that our sins were laid upon him, that he died on our behalf. Now, back to the ledger. Where are your sins today? Remember, before God, there is a ledger with debit and credit. How do you stand before God? If you stand before God alone, by yourself, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stand there spiritually bankrupt. And you will hear those ominous words spoken by God, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you will spend an eternity in a place of suffering, pain, anguish, agony. Last point. Christ's righteousness is imputed to every believer. And I want to read here briefly Romans chapter 4 verses 21 through 25. This idea of imputation. "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform." This is talking about Abraham now. "And what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him," to Abraham, "for righteousness." In other words, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." There you have it. Abraham was a man just like any other man. He had shortcomings. He had even made some serious mistakes in his life. However, these verses that we just read say that Abraham had righteousness imputed to him. Why? James 2:23 says, and I'm not sure this got on the slide, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, against all the odds, Abraham believed God. When he was about 99 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 90, God said, "You're going to have a son." Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, God imputed to Abraham his own perfect righteousness. And these verses say that they were not written just for Abraham's sake, but they're written for our sake, so that you and I today can know that I stand before God totally bankrupt. I'm in the red. I have no hope for the future, except for one thing. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose the dead again the third day, if you believe in Him, God puts the cloak of righteousness of Jesus Christ around you and surrounds you. You become His child. You become one of His. You become accepted, even as Paul pleaded with Philemon, "Receive Onesimus as a brother now, not as a slave, not as a runaway slave who had robbed you, but as a brother." And so God today, because I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and Master and Savior, because I believe in Him, God will forgive me all my sins. And so from that moment, that instant that we believe in Jesus Christ, we go from bankruptcy to solvency. We stand complete in Jesus Christ. We stand full of His righteousness and His peace and His love and His hope. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's where we all are or were until we believed. And so I ask you today, how do you stand before God? How does your record stand before God? Are you bankrupt? Are you insolvent? Are you in absolute total debt to God because of your sin? I plead with you today to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All sinned, because Adam sinned, every single one of his descendants have been indicted before God. But we can all be cleared. We can all be freed just by believing in Jesus as our personal Savior. Let's pray, and I'll ask Richard, if he will, to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. And as I pray, I'd ask you to pray that God's will would be done in your life.